and welcome to the RDM podcast. My name is Rabbi Daniel Malinga. We are back for part two, discussing near-death experiences. We had an interesting discussion the previous episode, and now we're back with someone else. I'm going to introduce my guest, but before I do so, we're going to take a look at a clip that is going to set a foundation, a preamble, before we dive in. Watch this.
In the year 2012, I was home. I was at home in Barara, in my room alone, sleeping. And I was in the process of waking up. And then my spirit left the body. When it left the body, I was observing it, like lying down on bed. And then while I was still confused, I found myself in heaven, and the first thing I saw was the staircase. It was white with some gold in it. I saw there were three angels smiling at me, and that's when it dawned on me that I had died. So I told them I wanted to see God. One of them smiled and led me somewhere. It was like a very glorious place, and like it was full of glory and the light. And though it wasn't like a throne room, like God seated somewhere, but I just felt the presence of God in that place. I could see my auntie in the room back home. So she came in and she was crying when she saw my body there lying. Like, she came and shook me. I was a bit stiff. So she went out and called others like to come and see what had happened. I was seeing those things while I was at the same time I was in heaven. So I'm in heaven, I'm talking to God. I was telling him, I've just gotten born again. I want to serve you. I need more years on earth. I need to live. I need to serve you. Because I feel like I haven't lived up to that. I feel like I'm going to die young and I don't want it. I was seeing the events that were taking place in my room. My cousin saw my eyes, and I no longer had the pupil. They had gone up, and it was just white. So they took me to a clinic in Barara. While we were on the way, they called two prominent pastors in Barara to come and pray for me because I wasn't sick. I was just sleeping, and that happened. Like, I had no issue. So when they reached hospital, I was told that the nurses told them that they couldn't take in a corpse. Like, I was already dead. Ever since that experience, my eyes have been open to the spirit world.
We have set a preamble. I'm going to introduce the people in the studio with me before we go deep into what we're going to discuss, and then we'll see how far we can go. On my left is my co-host, Afimani McLean Moneybags. You're very welcome.
Thank you, sir.
On his far left is Gloria Mahoro Waliemera. She's a lecturer. Yes, Gloria, you're very welcome.
Thank you, Rabbi.
And she's the focus of our session today. She's going to share with us her experience. And on my right, we're welcoming back the doctor from his busy schedule, Dr. George Semakaje. You're very welcome.
Esekamanje.
Esekamanje. I need to remember that name. Okay, you're very welcome, sir.
Thank
he's
you.
Also a man of God. He's going to give us a lot of details and info into what we have to discuss today. Gentlemen and lady, we have just watched something very brief on a lady who had an experience where, unlike our previous guest in the previous episode, she went to sleep. She was alone in a room and she felt the body getting cold and she died. She left her body, found herself somewhere. Okay? Now, we're going to go deeper into that because her eyes, according to the story, her eyes were the pupils could not be seen. They had become white. Eh? Doctor, you know this story because this happens to be your wife.
Eh? Okay, interesting.
Yes. So, is that clinical death?
I guess for some patients, when they die, I can't say, well, you know, the movement of the eyes and the reflexes are controlled by the brainstem. So let's imagine the eye will roll up and down. And then as it's rolling up,
it stays there.
It stays there. So it kicks in. That's why for some people, you find it's still white and black. Then for other people, if it's rolled back, it's basically just white. So when does the reflex die out? That will determine.
Okay. So you're saying...
But if you check the pupil, if she was particular about the pupil, if the pupils are no longer directing to light, then... Yeah,
then she's dead.
Yeah, basically.
Okay. And given the fact that from the story... They took the body to a clinic and they refused the body because
they must have checked
and they refused and they said we don't take corpses. Okay, do you have anything to add to this before we go into this, because we're going to discuss it
in just that it's an interesting introduction to today's session.
Okay. We're continuing with the story. We're going to be focusing on near-death experiences but also out-of-body experiences, and an out-of-body experience is different from a near-death experience. What is an out-of-body experience, if we may, before we go to Gloria?
An out-of-body experience. Okay, I'll try to recap it from the near-death experience.
Right.
In the near-death experience, I'll just speak from the narration. She was able to get out of her body and see her own body. So that essence of someone being out of their body and being able to still observe the environment and stuff like that, or even probably get caught up anywhere else, it's what they call an out-of-body experience.
So you're saying that it is possible for... A near-death experience, an out-of-body experience can happen in a near-death experience.
Correct.
Yes.
But it's possible to have an out-of-body experience without having a near-death
experience.
Death experience. So, for example, astral projection is an out-of-body experience.
Mm-hmm.
Astral projection, for all purposes, is actually intentional. But there are out-of-body experiences that are not intentional. They happen. The Lord can pick up someone. And we're going to touch on those as we go along. So, Gloria, I'm going to ask you, you had an experience. You're the center of our story today. Please, go ahead and give us your experience and what you learned from it.
Okay. So, I have three children, for starters. With the first one, we had some strange experiences there, but... on the second is when this experience actually happened, the center of this discussion. But the third child also had some few experiences there, mostly to do with his health, nothing so spiritual.
First, take us to the first one, briefly. What happened? What was strange about that birth and conception?
Okay, for the first one, there were a lot of dreams, a lot of dream encounters. One in particular that stands out for me is around the 6th, 7th month, when the belly is a bit big, I would have dreams where a snake is coming with its two fangs and bites all the way into the baby's foot, the heel of the foot. Like the other scripture that he shall, what is the scripture in full? But it has to do with the serpent biting the heel of man's son. So I would look at all these things and I realized there's something weird going on with this pregnancy. Then in between there were a lot of snakes, dreaming a lot of snakes. And then I chose a name. There's a name that I actually liked to name this child, even though the father is more of, geared towards African names. Me, I chose Karl, K-A-R-L. Now, when I looked up what Karl meant, it meant a free man.
Interesting,
It meant a free man. I think it came from the days of slavery in Europe. So I liked the name. I just liked German things, basically, including the Mercedes.
Okay.
So I went with that name. And in the hospital, strangely enough, after a long, not a very long period, like from 7 a.m. to around midday, I had this very intense labor, whereby I don't even want to go there. It felt like they were pounding a hammer on top of your head, and then the pain just goes through the whole body. Like,
and this was your first child, eh?
This is the first child.
So, doctor, that's consistent with first birth experience.
What is too consistent? Okay, everyone pregnancy is different. We always say each pregnancy is different. The most consistent thing with a first pregnancy is what we always know is, the fear, I will say, you understand, for mothers, most especially, well, I may not be at your home with you and the child, but I'll judge from what I see in the hospital. It's always more painful than the other and stuff like that. Nevertheless, when you interact with different mothers, they will tell you, so the experiences she's giving, that a speech and stuff like that, could have just been consistent with that child.
And it's interesting that most of the pregnant women always, okay, most of them have these dreams of snakes and dark things coming for their children. Maki, do you think there's a specific reason for that?
I think I'll just borrow a leaf from one of your very someone's how the devil just has a vendetta
against women.
but I'm interested in hearing the depth of where she's going with the story.
Okay, you know, go ahead.
So where are we? We are at the hospital and we're having labor. So the labor is so intense, and they go ahead to put that drip, that inducing thing, to fasten up the labor. They had checked the baby. The baby was fine in the morning hours, but towards the midday hour, around 1, 2 there, they put the inducing drug. That just made the pain a lot worse. Like, you wanted to scream, but it can't work. To scratch, it can't work. All the time I was just, Jesus, 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 Jesus. In the midst of that feeling, of course, a little betrayed. Like, really, Jesus? How many times have I called you? Like you said, we shall call on your name and we shall be saved. Kind of save me here. So I called Jesus, non-stop. Until hours into the inducing medicine, a doctor comes and checks and finds the color of a liquid is almost like rabbi's shirt, that dark green.
Doctor, liquid. What is she talking about?
I see him looking at me.
Yes. Of course.
It's the reason you're here.
I'm imagining. What if I forgot?
Okay.
Okay, yeah, we basically call it meconium. Of course, there are. There's usually the fetal liquid, but usually when the baby excretes feces from within during the delivery, and that mixes with all these other fluids and stuff like that, it's not a good thing. So it's usually a marker of fetal distress and so many other things, fetal distress, obstruction and stuff like that. But once we see that, that's usually an indication for probably going for an emergency, because the more they... means mixing with the fluids that are entering the airborne and stuff like that, they are at a threat of getting what we call neonatal sepsis when they are born. Sickness, okay.
Okay. Thank you, doctor.
So that's exactly what they say, that there's fetal distress. So they rolled me to theater like as soon as possible. We practically ran to theater. And I remember the theater was occupied at that time. So they had to put that anesthetic, of the back while we were in the corridor. Now when they put it, remember I was here shouting because of the intense pain. When they put the first one, all the pain just faded, like faded, all of it gone. I'm like, guys, what were you waiting for? Should have done this earlier. Because it's now like 4. I've been in this situation since 7. At around midday it intensified. Really? You should have done this earlier. So we enter the theater. They do the operation within a few minutes, just like 12, 15 minutes while they're talking to you, of course. But when they got the baby out, he delayed a bit to make a sound, and then he had a dark green color, pigment. I remember the doctors making a joke about it.
Doctor, what is that?
It must have been the meconium. Okay. I thought it mixes up with the whole thing.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So they checked him up and found the child is fine. He's healthy. They said they had detected it quickly.
Mm.
But fast forward to the night, the first night with the child, at around 3 a.m., yeah. I'm sleeping in the room, the recovery room, with the person I'd gone with. She was my maid at the time. She was a spiritual girl. So we used to share dreams, what. So at that point, we all wake up at the same time. The baby is screaming. I'm having a dream. She's having a dream. I'm having a dream when, like, at the hospital, there's a white man. No offense to the whites. A white man, he's holding a walking stick. He's a bit old. He was one-legged, like he was lame. Mm. And he has a string of babies, newborns, following him into the bush near the hospital. And then the girl is having a dream that a gorilla has snatched the baby.
Mm.
So we all wake up like in a state of what's going on here. Start binding, of course, living in your authority, you know. And the baby survived and we were discharged in 3 days. And then like that first week of the baby's life, I had no milk. Many people who go through C-sections somehow lack milk. I don't know why, but I didn't have the milk and I didn't know. That's the key issue. I didn't know because this is a first time baby. It was around Christmas time. That child was born on December 28th. So many people who could have advised us were off to the villages, what? So we went with our baby home with nobody who is experienced to look after the baby. So a few days at home, like after Christmas, a cousin of mine comes and he's like, no, there's something wrong with this baby. This baby is too thin. And the baby had a temperature. We had taken him to the hospital, but they said, no, let the feeding improve. What? The baby will be fine. And at the hospital where he was born, they had strictly warned us not to give him anything else apart from breast milk. Because around that time, there were many fake formulas on the market and they had killed some babies. So we didn't give him anything else. He's like, no, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. She already had 3 kids. She called my mom. She basically created an alarm around the family and they had to come and see what's up with this baby. Mm. So we had to run back to the hospital where he was born. Pete looked at us and he's like, you feed that baby. I want to observe you. He observed us feeding that baby for like 2 hours. And then he said, I think it's milk that's lacking. Go and buy him formula now from our own pharmacy. So we rushed and bought him formula. But even around that week, we were told this baby was about to die because he lost 1 kilogram from the birth weight.
What was the birth weight?
The birth weight was 3.4. And now he was at 2.4.
Okay, yet it's supposed to go the other way around, eh?
Yes. Then the Freeman issue. Remember I told you that I used to call him Carl, even through the pregnancy. Mm. When he was born, the doctors told us he had a cord around his neck twice, but also behind his hands were tangled in a cord like a prisoner.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Then I knew why I named him Carl.
Yeah, so your husband's culture name.
Okay,
so that's the first experience, but I want us to go to, because even that in itself is spiritual.
Oh.
But I want us to go to focus on your second birth. Eh?
Yes.
When it happened, and start from the beginning and take us through.
So this other child was a girl. The first one was a boy, a girl. So it happens in 2016. 3 years after this other one. This one was 3 years when this one was born. 2016, November, I checked into the hospital on 19th so that the doctor could have my C-section on November 20th. We had been given an option of trying to push, but given the trauma of the first, even my other elders, like my mom said, what if the other situation of not getting enough centimeters happens again and the baby goes through the same stress? Let's just eliminate that risk. Go for the scissor. You have 2 options. So we arranged for the scissor. So we reached hospital in the night. Labor was not supposed to be coming at that time because the doctor had tried to schedule at least a week before the real date of the EDD, expected date of delivery. But at midnight of that night, the labor begins disturbing, slowly by slowly, not much, not so much pain, but pain I could sleep with. I actually slept the whole night. In the morning, very early, he comes in. They start prepping me for the surgery, give me everything I need, and then we go down. The theater was downstairs from where we had slept. We go down to the theater. As soon as we reach the theater, I collapse. And they're like, hey, this one has feared too much on our Tidenyo theater. All the ladies were laughing and they think it's a joke.
So, first wait, you collapsed, but you could hear them laughing at you or what?
Yes, okay. At that point I could still hear them.
Okay, right.
I could hear them talking and they're like, hey. So they check me, they feel my pulse, put a pressure, that pressure thing, and they're like, na yono mchala pressure, eri low, bulala. It's too low. So they were like, this pressure is not good. It's not good for an operation. It's not good. It's neither good for operation or no for delivery. So they were stuck with the patient. And then the doctor was somewhere doing some other things. They're like, we need to call that doctor now. His patient is strange. She's reacting very strangely. They put me on the operating table, started doing the things they do in such emergencies, turn me the other side, this side, check my feet, you know, try to look for better pressure in all ways. Apparently, there are some positions which they enhance.
No, of course, when what you're having is what they call hypotension, eh? The body survives on pressure blood being able to reach other places. So imagine the heart is supposed to pump to the brain uphill. So let's imagine the pressure reduces because the pressure that comes through what we call the blood pressure comes from the force of the heart that is beating, and it is like transmitted through the blood vessels, eh? And that same force is able to
go to the brain.
Yeah, to go to the brain and stuff like that. So just imagine you're standing or you were seated and then you collapse and you're hypotensive. Eh? The organs that are far from the heart, looking at how, you understand, will be the ones that will suffer.
Yeah.
You understand? So what happens is there are positions we can put you in and use the advantage of gravity. For example, we will tilt you with the head down and the blood will, by reason of gravity, the pressure.
And that's for low pressure. What about high pressure?
When you have high pressure, we control it.
Okay, so
when you have low pressure, we can give you blood. We can give you things there are medications that will either reduce the space of the vessels and stuff like that. You understand? So the pressure can increase. There are also those that can increase the pumping of the heart and stuff like that. So I'm certain they will give all those remedies, but we will utilize everything we can do. We'll give you the medication. We'll also tilt your head down.
Okay.
You understand?
All right. Thank you, doctor. Tilting, I have to remember that one.
Yeah, tilt head down like this.
Okay. Go ahead, Gloria.
So, they give me all those, control it, bring the doctor in, and the doctor also starts checking, and he's shocked because all through the pregnancy, he has not seen any sign of me getting any low pressure. But then all of a sudden, here is the low pressure, and the labor which he was avoiding has already set in. Then the operation also needs to take place. So they sat there puzzled about what to do. Then he checks my heart. He said, it has, is it a mama?
That's an added sound. Eh?
Yes.
Imagining it's trying to compensate. It's sensing the pressure is low. It's trying to compensate. But let's
call
it
mama.
Faster. Yeah, an added sound.
Okay.
Interesting.
It's mama ring.
Okay. It's mama ring, eh?
Yeah,
okay.
Mama ring.
All right.
That he had mama. So, they started looking for another type of doctor called a physician.
Specialist.
Yes. So the physician was supposed to apparently observe the external symptoms to give them an internal analysis. So they looked for the physician. Suddenly, this physician's phone for that hospital was off, totally off. At that point, my sister sensed danger and said, this one, we need to send out a prayer call. So my mom happens to be a pastor. So my sister calls my mom, calls some other people who pray with us. And my mom stopped the service immediately, which she was in. She's like, my daughter is in labor. We need to pray for her. And they prayed and did what? So like 20 minutes into looking for a solution, as I'm there by the one, the table, they are still monitoring. HR low, it's still low.
And you're conscious, right?
Yeah, by then I'm conscious.
Right.
So I'm hearing them. I'm telling them, guys, everything is going to be fine. Relax. I'm the one consoling the medical
people around. Yes,
interesting.
The medical team, because prior to that, now I have to bring in what brought my confidence. I'd had a dream encounter, like around 7 months, 8 months, just recent before hospital, and in that encounter, I was there. Pregnant and about to deliver. I remember I was about to deliver. And then it was like a compound, green grass, tree. People are doing their own things around there, seated, having conversations. Some are washing, some are doing. Everyone is busy doing what they want. And then I went into labor, like I needed help. And I was there alone near a tree, almost giving birth, and people are not bothered. I'm like, guys help me. No one is helping me. Another person came, guys, help her. No one is bothered. Then there was a man who came and said, guys, help her. But I recognized the man because he was again white. He was a white man who I had seen in another dream, and in that dream he had simply asked me, do you know Psalm 113? I'm like, he's like, you read it. I actually told him, you tell me what it says. He said, you go and read it. Then he smiled a big smile and I woke up. So I thought, maybe he's an angel.
Right?
So he, this is the angel now telling guys, help her.
Demons don't quote scriptures, but do they? They do quote scriptures, but not for encouraging you. Okay, yes. Go ahead.
So he tells them, guys, help her. And they refuse. They are continuing their own business. Then suddenly in the tree, I was at the base of a tree. In the tree, a lion appeared. And then it roared just once. Mm-hmm. Once it roared, everybody left whatever they were doing and ran to help me. This one is grabbing my shoe. This one. I was now the center of attention.
Yes.
And I knew, the Lion of Judah is in this mix.
That's very interesting. It's similar. You notice that what we talked about in the previous episode, that God always seems to give a precursor of what someone's going to go through.
Yes.
And that says a lot about our lives and the things that we go through. And again, the issue of Lion is coming.
And I think that's why he says, use the words of prophecy, you know, to wage a good warfare.
Yeah.
It's not just so that you get excited and you leave it at that. Because by that time, if you had forgotten that dream, I don't think your experience would be what you're sharing now.
Yeah. I love to call it, when they say put on the whole armor, that you may be able to stand in the evil day.
Mm.
So the word of the Spirit is not just entirely the word of God, but is that word you got for that evil day.
Yeah,
exactly.
Season. The evil day will come, the season. Yes.
Okay, powerful. Go ahead. Now go to the event. So you remembered the dream, huh?
I remembered the dream, so I knew, the Lion of Judah is in this thing. Let the devil play all his tactics. When he's done, I'm going home with the baby.
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's basically, that was my bottom line. All this drama going on was not my focus at that time. So I shut it down. I told guys, you relax. Things will look funny, but I'll go home with the baby. Relax. I was telling the nurses to relax. Meanwhile, for them, they knew, they had this feeling I was totally afraid. But they didn't know that I'm just quiet because I know things are going to play out in my favor. So right about that time, the person whose phone was off, the physician, just shows up in the hospital. Live now. Like, they didn't now have to summon him. He just arrived and they told, physician, we've been looking for you everywhere. Your phone was off. He came on his own business. I don't know. It's like he does some other business with the hospital and he came to do that, not to work. So when he came, they told him, there's a patient. We need a consult now. And they brought him, started checking my nails, my eyes, my feet, legs, if they were swollen. Basically assessing how bad this low pressure situation was. So when he finished his assessments, he told them, operate this lady because the labor is already in, and that's worse if she has low pressure. Operate her, but make sure you're done with everything you're doing in 20 minutes. That anesthetic must not take more than 20 minutes in her body.
Why? Why is that?
Oh, because if they were going to take the operation for so long, like I told you, the anesthesia many times slows. It's supposed to slow down body activity.
Mm.
Some of it slows down a bit of the heartbeat and stuff like that, things like that. So you risk, and she was at a high risk because it's hypotension. So if you're going to kick in some drugs also, because they will always look at what drug they're going to use, are going to also lower the pressure. Others are going to lower, also going to lower the breathing and stuff like that. So they know that if they are not able to meet a certain kind of pressure, there's a pressure that helps distribution of this blood all over the body and stuff like that, called mean arterial pressure. It's like an average of something, usually a difference between diastolic and systolic, something like that. If it's not at a certain level, for so they're just trying to make sure there's enough perfusion for a certain time, like the body won't hold on after a certain specific period of time.
Okay.
So for that, they told them also use general, because apparently general is better. It lowers it a little less than the other.
Than the spinal.
The spinal one. So they told them to use general, and so they put that general anesthetic thing on my nose. As soon as they put it, that's when the experiences began.
You're saying experiences plural?
Okay,
just go ahead.
Because I went to places.
Okay, go ahead. Let me not preempt it. Okay.
So, I started to drift, you know, like...
So you felt you were getting out of your body?
Yes, I felt like I'm now going. The last word I said continued with me.
Which word was that?
They asked me, what do you feel now? I said, labor. I went like, labor.
Okay. All right. So okay, go on.
Because they make you count down as they put the thing.
Mm-hmm.
So like by the time you reach 10, you're gone.
So someone else's word was Jesus, God, yours is labor.
Mine is labor. Okay. Can you imagine?
All right. Uh-huh. Go ahead.
So I go with labor. I go like drifting. So as soon as I drift, I don't see what's going on in the theater room. I just find myself in another place, but ascending.
Okay, so I'm sorry, I have to keep on interjecting because we might not be able to come back. So you feel yourself getting out of your body.
Mm.
Do you see anything around you?
No.
You don't see anything around you. What is it, dark? What do you see? What do you feel? Do you hear voices? Can you hear the people in the room talking?
Yeah, I could hear the people in the room talking, but briefly before I totally left the theater.
Okay.
Then I left the theater. The theater wasn't dark. It was as it is. Then when I left the theater area and went, now I went into something not built. Like clouds.
So it's a realm.
Crispy. Yes.
It's a realm.
Were you conscious of your body? Like, could you feel like there's a body that, or it just, you just felt light and...
I felt light. There wasn't a body. I felt like I'm a wind going, flying.
So, doctor, because before we continue, the previous experience we had, we agreed based on your medical advice and counsel that it's probably likely that this person died because there was near death experience. What is your consult on this?
The moment she began speaking and said, the moment they put anesthesia, and then. You understand? I felt more why it might have been an out of body experience.
Yeah. It's not a near death experience.
In a near death experience, there are always events to death, and even when you hear people, if some don't get a chance to explain, those who explain will tell you that impending doom. Like there was something similar to the lady who was before.
Yeah,
Bunny. You understand? Yeah. For her, the moment anesthesia kicked in. She left, which is actually a bit common to some people.
Right.
Even though some people feel it's hallucinations and stuff like that, but why they judge them not to be hallucinations, when research was done on some people, some of them were able to actually tell the events.
That were
I remember one particular story I read they resuscitated this gentleman and happened to take off, I think, a ring or a bangle. One, a doctor took it off. So days later, when he comes back for review,
I need my ring.
He's like, by the way, my ring. Say how? He's like, you came with so and you took it off and put it there. So it's been whatever. There's even another famous one of one doctor who, while they were operating a tumor, went out. It's all over internet and they were able to describe. I think the ones that usually go out, are for people who don't believe that these things actually exist.
All right.
So when they come out to narrate it, usually pounds deeper into people that
are. So you're saying her experience was more of an out of body?
Yes.
And
yes,
due
yes.
to the anesthesia?
Due to anesthesia, yes. Okay. Because it will put, like I told you, many times anesthesia can put the brain to whatever. But first she was normal, and then the moment it kicked in, she. Whatever. It happens a lot for people in theater.
Okay. Mm.
There are people in theater it happens to, number of times. They leave their body and just.
Okay. So yours was an out of body based on medical consult. Go ahead.
I didn't die.
Okay. Go ahead.
So we drift. But now I'm saying we because I could feel like billions of other people are also moving the same way. Like they are going up. You know they are there. You're very conscious that there are people, very many.
Let's describe this realm for me. What you could remember, what you before we go into the people that you saw there. Describe this realm. What could you feel? Was it huge? Try to give us a glimpse into it. Give us an image.
Okay. So once I hit that realm, first of all, I realized the earth is too small. Like it was huge, big, big. You could feel it that where I am is endless.
Okay.
And then the things I could see were like cloudy, misty clouds, bright, cloudy, bluish, gray.
So you
not
can't
so gray.
You can't
white.
Describe the place you are at as heaven. It's no. more to you. It's similar to like bunnies. It's a realm somewhere, but it didn't feel like heaven.
Not yet.
Oh, okay. Interesting.
It was like I was on a journey. Because where I end up is more like heaven.
Okay, go ahead.
So we go in that big misty realm. There are people going. You feel like, hey, you're all flying in the same direction. But you can't talk to each other. You can't communicate. You can't touch. You just know there are people. You're conscious that there are people and they're all going. Then all of a sudden, a tunnel forms. Like higher up, a tunnel forms and it's dark. But I usually see it in the, you know, like, when they are playing songs in church and scriptures, those displays they make. Okay. I'm like, how did this person see what design what I saw? So it's a tunnel-like arrangement. We enter. People are flooding in, actually. Entering is an understatement.
Millions, millions
many
of people.
Many people are entering. We are all entering in there. And then there is a cry that that I could hear from people who are entering into that tunnel. I cannot pronounce it, and I cannot say it. I cannot even begin to write it because there are no letters for it.
But you remember it,
But I remember it very well. If I heard it again, I would know this is the word. And I know what it meant. It meant extreme death. Like, first, forget about this death of ours. The other death was like times a million.
And all these people were crying it?
Yes, people are crying it like it's deep, anguished, all. I don't know to what extent I can describe it, but it seemed almost endless death. Like someone has realized this is it. I'm done. And then they know they are going somewhere and they know where they are going. Things are bad, but they have to go. There's no turning back because there was nobody I saw turning back. Everyone was.
It's like they were being pulled.
Yes.
It was magnetic in nature.
Actually.
Could you turn to your left, to your right?
Yes, you could turn left, right, but you had to ascend.
Okay, all right.
And enter the tunnel.
Okay.
So we enter the tunnel. It's darkening. It's grayish at the front, but darkening as you go in. But I'm seeing a multitude, flood of people entering, flying those zens into the darkness. So as I'm still there, for me, another tunnel branched off. Another tunnel appeared, like a tunnel on the tunnel. And there was extreme light these ends. So me, I turned to enter the light. And I'm like, why are people going the other side when there is light here? So it was puzzling. I was like, But I didn't understand it. At that moment, I didn't understand why people are being drawn to their darkness.
as me, I'm turning off. And I remember turning off alone.
Out of these multitudes?
Yes.
Wow. Wait a minute. Okay, so these two tunnels, let me just ask. This, because I'm asking from a scripture, these two tunnels, the dark one and the one where you branched off where there was light, which one was bigger and which one was smaller?
About the same size. Yeah, but okay. They were distinctly different in terms of darkness, light. Distinct. Mm. You could tell this is light. People come here.
Doctor.
I even turned around to look to see if other people are coming and they are not coming.
Wow.
Doctor, from your medical opinion.
This is not a medical opinion. Based on research.
Okay.
Thank God I checked out and I was tough. Well, okay. From, I think what we are having is a classic case of, don't get shocked when you have a near-death experience with a
out-of-body.
Why am I saying that? When you read the tunnel experience, people will see that tunnel either with the light at the end or whatever. Based on research, I'm just basing on research. You understand? Usually, majority of them, they were near-death experiences.
So this was something that the spirit was going somewhere.
Yes. Yeah? Yes, okay. The spirit was going somewhere. So it could also be that at that moment, she probably died. You understand? No, first once the heart is still whatever. The brain was shut. Because it looks like this drug sort of put the brain to just a certain kind of burst or whatever. You understand? Like I told you, it has been seen that the reading on the EEG for the encephaloelectrogram, the one for the brain, is similar to the day. So, from her experience, based on the stories you read around, it's a mixture. It's most likely near death experience. Like you said, near death experience, many times you'll have an out of body.
Okay.
So, for me, I mean, reaching that part of your story, I'm like, okay, this is a near death experience.
Yes. Yeah. So, it's interesting. Mm. I would like to know before you go into the experience that you had with a man of God in that realm. I'm preempting it, but I wanted to know, how long were you down? Were you out?
The doctors had been told, keep me out for 20 minutes.
Huh? So in those 20 minutes, all this was happening?
I'm seeing a lot in the 20 minutes.
Okay, that's very interesting. So for 20 minutes, you're out, and the people on the other side, okay, it was only the doctors, because I think it's in the theater, so you didn't have any family or anything inside there. Did you?
No.
Did they tell you about anything peculiar that happened on the outside while you were in this scenario? Did your brain just stop? What happened?
Anything? No. All they told me, okay, the surgeon was a bit worried. Like, I think they reached in the middle somewhere and thought, she's gone or she's going. And I remember as I was ascending, I was also like, God, it seems today we are meeting physically. Like, I felt conscious that I may be going. Really going. And then I knew from the other dream, again, I may not be going. Like,
so in this experience, you could remember your other dream?
Yes.
Okay. All right, take us to the tunnel, the white side and so on.
So remember, the other guys are crying a certain death cry. It's ringing in my ears even as they continue. So I'm wondering, why are these people going for the death? And it seemed to be coming from the other side of the tunnel, but also from them.
Cry is also coming from the other side of the tunnel.
Yes.
Like lots of people shouting.
Yes, something like that. Okay, I couldn't hear the people shouting, but I could feel like the source of this sound is from that side. But it's like it has a piece of itself inside these
like
people.
It's calling its own.
Something like that.
Wow. Okay. Go on.
So we move into the white tunnel. So when I reach the white tunnel, I look around. The tunnel was by the extremely bright, brighter than normal lights. But I couldn't see anywhere with a bulb. No bulb, no lighting systems as we know them. It was an arena. Round arena. These ones for football. So it's there, and in the middle of the arena, there's like a stage, and there's a man of God ministering. He was ministering in a white suit, and it was Prophet Elvis Mbonye.
Nice.
So he's ministering, and he's singing this song, Heaven on Earth. but the way they're singing the heaven on earth, the choir is singing it, but it sounds like this cry of death, but in the opposite, but with the same intensity.
So it's a cry of life.
Yes.
Okay.
But it's like heaven, heaven on earth, and you can hear it's in the heavenlies. May I know we are in the heavenlies now. But it's like when they say heaven on earth, the sound goes up to the easternmost tip of the earth, westernmost tip of the earth, northernmost, south. And southernmost. It's like
a vibration.
It reverberates.
Sorts,
yeah.
Wow. I guess it's what somewhere in the Bible they talk about the whole earth. The whole earth praises.
Yeah.
Oh, and I heard the earth, something like that.
Wow.
So it reverberates up to the ends of the earth. Heaven goes bouncing. Heaven, heaven on earth. Like bounces up to all the corners of the whole earth was bathed in the cry of heaven on earth.
Wow.
And then in the same intensity, with these other people, it was a cry so deep, I cannot describe.
So were you singing along with them?
No, I was observing.
Okay.
But observing the familiar now, because I've seen Prophet Minister with it, and I'm just like, kumbe we are, we are like, we can have fellowship, we be having fellowship on earth thinking this is earth, but it's like something else is happening here.
There's a deeper fellowship. A replica of sorts, a spiritual kind of.
And something else I sensed there, it's like the angels, the heavenly beings were all longing to attend.
This fellowship.
It's like.
So you felt like these people are human beings?
Yeah, the ones who are worshipping were the real actual fellowship, human beings.
Okay,
with
right.
their pastor, like with their man of God. My fellow guys, you could have been there.
Okay. All right.
But then I had this feeling that the whole of heaven wants to participate in this thing, like the people who died by then. The people who died, the people who, you know, the saints are all wishing to be part of it. When is fellowship coming for us to interact with our brethren, like something like that? That's what I felt. So it built this confidence that the fellowship we have here and the saints observing...
A fellowship we have on earth, eh?
Yes.
As children of God. Yes, go ahead.
It's not just fellowship on earth. There's a lot more going on than we think. And we have distant effects.
And you know, the Bible says, seeing that we're surrounded by so many a cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
So what we do actually affects the spirit realm. Is there anything else that happened after that?
I could see where the light was coming from. You could look up and actually see a throne.
Wow.
And I knew it was God. Like, I knew it's God, but I could see his beaming. That light was beaming like a big torch into the what? Into the fellowship. The fellowship had no, the arena had no bulbs. It was strictly throne light.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so, did you do anything? Did you say anything before you came back to consciousness?
No. Just as I was there observing, still taking it all in, the magnificence, the everything, I'm still taking it in. I found myself back at.
And you could remember everything when you were walking?
Everything, actually, more vividly. I could not just remember what has happened. I could feel the feelings I've just been through and their intensity. They faded with, like, I tried to write the words.
And you couldn't.
And I couldn't. I tried to pronounce the words. I could not. So then I realized, this is not earthly stuff. Forget.
So anesthesia should have been for 21 minutes.
Man.
Okay. Before we go, we're going to ask you the effects later and so on and so forth. Gentlemen, you have anything to add to that? Because I want us to talk about the biblical concept of these things that are happening. And I think if I sat down and interviewed ladies who have gone through birth.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. You'd find so many familiar stories.
Stories, eh?
Yeah.
I think one of these days, doctor, you should do a research. You're talking about other people's research.
No, it opened my eyes because you see, if you don't know, you can never really try to get some information and stuff like that. Yeah, but I'm going to begin asking. You know, we don't try to, but I'm going to begin asking, and I know it won't take long before I realize there will be so many stories, amazing stories.
Yes. It's not every day that we have this kind of opportunity. So when we have it, we try to make the most out of
most
it.
Most of it, yes.
Right?
Yes.
So because we've had people who've said they've visited heaven and they've given us their own accounts, and most times they're distant, you know, stories, not people who we can sit next to and things like that. When you were in heaven, if I can say that, when you were in heaven, did you feel the aspect of time? Were you time conscious, or that wasn't there?
All I can say is that given when I compare to the 20 minutes I was given this side to what happened thousands, the other side, it seemed a lot eternity. Longer.
It seemed eternal. Have there been any side effects from the experience that you've had? There's some people, like the lady we were listening to, Lydian, when she had her out-of-body experience, actually near-death experience, she literally died, got out of her body, she came back, and now she can see in the spirit clearly. It's like a portal was opened up. Is there something similar to you?
No. It was just a one-time experience. Okay, I went through another one, but I don't know if the two are related. It was so brief, seconds.
During childbirth or?
No. This time I was asleep, early morning, like at 7:20. So I woke up and realized, I think I'd been reading about out-of-body experiences in a book, which I don't remember very well. So that morning, as I was waking up, I realized, I'm not in my body, I'm outside. I tried to elbow my husband because he was next to me, and my hand would just pass through him, it's air. Then I'm like, but this time I've gone when I don't know where I'm going. I'm not conscious. I felt like I'd been stolen. Like I hadn't known where is this heading, because the other one, it felt like I had been called, come and see, and then you go back.
So this one seemed illegal.
And
you know,
I really
Doctor,
felt
we're going to talk about this, because the Bible talks about in the book of Ecclesiastes what they call the silver cord. And you know what the silver cord is.
Yeah, of course.
Please tell us, Doctor. Your spiritual doctor as well.
Silver cord. I think it's the cord that ties, I think, the soul to the body.
Yes. So you're attached. So what happens is that if that silver cord gets cut, once a person goes, they're gone. If that silver cord is still connected to the body, you will go, and it's what enables you to come back. Okay? Unless there's some sort of divine situation. Because we were discussing with you, Doctor, and we're talking about, are there near-death experiences in the Bible? Or is this thing just random that is just taking place? Because everything that happens on the face of the earth is not new. It should find its root in the Bible. And so we were having this discussion. Are there near-death... Because obviously there are out-of-body experiences in the Bible.
Yes.
Though we don't see it, the Bible says, Elisha says to Gehazi, did my spirit not go with you? That's a controlled out-of-body experience. It was out of will. In the book of Ezekiel.
Yes.
In chapter 8, the Bible says the hand of God comes, grabs Ezekiel by the hair, by his locks. And he's in the spirit. You know that thing just messes me up. God has grabbed him by his hair. He's taken up in the spirit. That means hair has to have
spirit out there.
Yes, in other words.
<It's a continuity. laughs>
Because what are you grabbing?
So, there's a spiritual version of hair.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. There's a spiritual version of hair. Yes, Jesus has hair in the Bible and so on. Yes. So he's grabbed and he's taken somewhere. So that's an out-of-body experience. Mm-hmm. But are there near-death experiences in the Bible? Can you think of any? Doctor?
Could we say Jonah's experience was near-death?
Yes. Let's read Jonah, and I find it interesting because I believe it was a near-death experience, and you're the one who brought it up, but Doctor, you can...
I didn't read it much.
You did read
I
it.
I had read it. When you told me about this whole thing, I think I was in office. I like to read books. I usually first get information, then I sit down and wait for God to speak.
Guide. Yeah.
I usually use it as a hinge to open myself.
You're the doctors we want.
I know, right?
Go on.
So in that moment... the Lord whispered and is like, hey, by the way, check out Jonah's experience. Just look at the scriptures I sent her. Like, you know them. Let me just send them to you.
Okay. So we're going to read from Jonah chapter 1. You're going to read for me. Afi Mani Maki.
Jonah chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 1.
Chapter 2 verse 1, sorry. Yeah.
Mm. Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly.
Okay, so that scripture is very clear. It says Jonah prayed. Mm-hmm. So he's praying. It's at something that is taking place.
Yes.
At the moment.
Yes.
And he's praying out of the fish's belly. Now, most people interpret that he was inside the fish and praying. But he was praying out of
the fish's belly.
Out of the fish's belly. It's not inside it.
It's but by this time, the fish had swallowed him.
Yes. By this time, it had swallowed him. Mm. Okay?
Did it eat
any? Okay, now we're going to have this discussion because I found it very interesting. Mm. Read on the next verse.
Mm. Verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me.
Okay. The reason why I believe the first verse is happening after Jonah has been sorted out is because it's saying Jonah prayed. It's happening. Eh?
Mm.
Eh? And he said, he cried. He's talking in past tense.
Mm.
I cried. Okay, read it.
And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he God heard me.
Heard me. That's past tense.
Yes.
Mm. So what he's talking about now is the next thing he's going to talk about is things that happened in the past. It's not happening at that moment.
He's giving an account.
He's giving a testimony. Mm. Go on.
Okay. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice.
Are you getting this?
Yes.
Out of the belly I cried. The belly of hell?
Yes.
Of hell. Now someone said, now when, at what point did Jonah go to hell? I thought he was in the belly of a fish.
Yes,
I could read, huh?
For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas.
You know that the Bible refers to the deep. It's another version of hell.
Yes.
Scripture talks about the spirit hovered over the deep and all that.
Mm-hmm.
There's a certain section or entrance into the dark world that is in the seas.
It even talks about the belly of hell.
The belly of hell.
That's not always satisfied and always continuously swallowing. So,
okay. Go on.
And the floods compassed me about.
Mm.
All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple.
Now notice what's happening. He's talking and he's saying, at that time, he said, I am cast out of your sight. Okay, so this is an event where he felt the presence of God. He couldn't feel it anymore. Okay, go on.
The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me around about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever.
Now notice he's talking about bars.
Mm.
Okay. Mm. So this is a prison kind of experience. It's not... what you see, we're going to read on, but what I find interesting here is that a lot of Bible scholars have tried to read this and make sense out of it. If Jonah did not have this experience, how would he know that there are mountains under the water?
Mm.
How would he know that there are springs under the water unless he had been there? Mm. Technology, these body suits and so on, just came what, in the 20th century?
Mm-hmm.
So he is a man, years before all this technology, that is talking about something that men were incapable of finding out until they produce technology.
Mm.
So this must have been something that happened.
Mm.
The Bible, go ahead.
Mm. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God.
So his testimony is, now he's not talking in past tense. He's saying, now you have brought my life from corruption.
Mm.
So he's back. Are you getting what I'm saying? Eh? Now, please understand that... Okay, read again. Go on.
When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple.
Okay.
They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land.
Okay, so here's long story short. When the Bible says Jonah cried out, I want you to understand that he was going. Here's what happened. The fish eats him up. Swallows him. While in the fish, he leaves his body.
Mm.
and is going towards hell.
And
his spirit has just come back to the body, but still in the fish. You with me? Then he says, I cried out to the Lord and he heard me. Then the fish vomits him
out.
You understand? That is a near death experience. And the interesting thing, we were discussing this thing, how most of the people, if not all the people that Jesus resurrected from the dead, never tell us what they saw on the other side.
I'd love to hear what Lazarus saw.
They never tell us. Leave Lazarus. There was that young girl. But even in the Old Testament, is it Elijah?
Elijah and Elisha both.
You know, none of these people talk about the experiences that they've seen on the other side. But we do have one particular experience. Paul, you had something to say about that, please.
No. I was just trying, because like you're saying, when you talked of my soul fainted, it was during the fainting of the soul. It was like an episode. It's not as if the soul had left.
Yeah.
So it points more to he actually realized it was in the happening that he has this experience. And then what shocked me was the guy went underwater. How did he get under the mountain? Because the other discoveries, when you read about, you realize that some of the places, like, is it Totos up like that, where some parts of hell are under the mountains.
Yes.
It's in one place where they imprisoned one of these angels and stuff like that. So I'm thinking he's under the water. And then he's having an experience under the mountain, but there's no mountain above. So it must have been an experience that was not localized to water. It must have been him being carried somewhere.
Another realm.
Yeah.
Because there's no way, if his body is in the fish, he would be able to see.
We are now becoming
outside the fish.
Everywhere.
And he was there for 3 days.
Yeah. Yeah,
3 days.
And no oxygen, no what.
And you see, that's important, because the story of Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 12, he says, just like Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in what?
Yeah, in...
He says in hell.
In hell, yeah.
Now, here's what happens. Notice Jonah's body stays in the belly of the fish. Jesus' body stays in the... where it escaped, in the tomb. But both of them, their spirits are not in the body. Because Jesus ascended and he preached the spirits of those that had died, went to Abraham's bosom. So the similarities between these things tell us something. That there is a world beyond this one. And people who actually have these experiences are, as traumatic as these experiences are, they have a sort of an advantage when they come back. There's a way in which there is a drive to live life a particular way. Though I don't know, Gloria, if you have that. I don't know if you have that drive. Did that experience change you in any way?
Yeah, it did change me. The fact that people were going in the multitudes, my friend, I was like, wait, we still have a lot to do. Like, we've died, we are so many, and I'm the only one turning off to go to the light. What does that mean? It means souls are being lost on a continuous basis, and we are here just, you know, in our own world, yet that's our job. So it made me think about more of talking about Christ, sharing Christ. Like when I'm hanging out in a place where people don't know Christ, somehow, somewhere, the conversation will have to return to Christ, because I know he's everything.
You know, Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 14, we're not going to go there, in a place called Lystra, they stoned him. When they stoned him, the idea generally is that he died. And that's where he got his experience of 2 Corinthians, where he says, I know of a man, whether in the body or body. And he says 14 years ago, and historically 14 years before that, he was in Lystra. Okay? So he's stoned, he has this experience, then comes back and gets up and walks. You understand? Because these people thought he was dead. And I'm sure people know how to kill. You understand?
Yeah.
If they're stoning and they leave a person thinking he's dead, by the time they think you're dead, you must be wounded enough. You must have a dead complex. You understand? And so by the time he gets up and just walks away, this was something supernatural.
Yes.
That was taking place. So from a biblical perspective, we can point out that is actually these experiences. The Bible says, though I long to be...
It's what I was going to add on and comment. Because when you look at the language of Paul several times, because one can say, what if the experience he had was actually visionary or something like that. Eh? Because when you're having these near death experiences, I'm thinking in there, then you have the experience. Eh? But he differentiates because there are places he says, those I have not seen, who have not seen me in the body. Or he says, me being, there's a place he says, when you gather together with my spirit. Eh? So he's differentiating scenarios where he has left his body, gone to observe something in his spirit. And then there's where Rabbi was trying to comment and say that I long to be present with you. To be present with the Lord and something like that, to be present with the Lord or with you in the body. So he's differentiating his capacity to leave his body and go and stuff like that. Eh? But then here he comes and he says, as knowledgeable as Paul was and spiritually attuned, he said, I don't know whether in the body or out of the body. And to him, out of the body, based on the other scripture, meant him actually what? Dying. Something like that.
Okay. That's interesting. I want to ask you guys a question. All of us here. There are people who have these experiences and end up meeting relatives. Huh? Now, the people we've held, plus the lady Lillian we're listening to, most of the people either just saw God or saw light or had an emotion. There are people who these experiences is meeting people on the other side. Can the dead communicate? I'm throwing it to you and I'm not the one answering. And remember, you're on a Christian podcast.
I think the dead in Christ can communicate. I think they can.
So you're saying the dead in Christ?
Yes.
But not
yes, not the outside other. Christ.
Okay. That's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think that?
Of course, because there's the existence of heaven, but I'm a strong believer in the fact that after this life, when we transition to the other side, we will eventually graduate into becoming angels.
Mm.
That's my
angels belief. Meaning messengers, eh?
Yes.
Before people start thinking
yes.
them. Okay.
Messengers. And then in that case, the fact that you're using the word messenger, then it makes sense for you to meet someone like that. Okay, someone who died in Christ, and now that's the person that you're meeting. Because most times when they meet these people, there's sort of a message that they are given, sort of an instruction or something that they are told that they usually come back and narrate. That's the basis of their meeting this person up there. So I'm a strong believer that those who die in Christ, yes, they have the ability to communicate.
I just want to add on the scripture. One time when they come and ask the Lord, I mean, the Sadducees who never believed in death. Hey, this woman, this brother, they die. And then the Lord is like, no, God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead.
Dead.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then we have several examples in the Bible where talks of Abraham, a scenario of Abraham, him being alive somewhere. And then it gives a scenario of Jesus ascending on the mountain and then interacting with
Moses and
Elijah and stuff like that. The other question would be, because you talked of those not being able to communicate with that, if you're not in the Lord, something like that, then what happens in that scenario of Samuel and...
You're bringing up tight things.
No, you don't have to.
It's just Samuel was in the Lord.
Samuel was in the Lord, but the witch of Ondo, the Bible says, conjures him up, or is it him? That's an interesting question.
That's an interesting
question. The witch of Endor is the one who conjures him up. So the question he's asking is that, what is that, McLean? Since it's...
And then...
unless it was a spirit masquerading as Samuel.
I think the bit of communication is possible for anything that has spirit. Because spirit has the ability to communicate. I think now and then the question should be, is this a clean spirit or an unclean spirit? Because in the spiritual realm, people also have interactions with the demonic. And then you can also have interactions with the angelic. So I think the question is really who you meet on the other end. Because, again, I'll borrow a story from what our father shared in his book. And when I say my father, it's Prophet Elvis Moji. In his book, Testing the Powers of the Age to Come. I love that story. The same one where he said he saw these men walk out of the clouds. And one looked like Moses, the other looked like Elijah. And when they spoke to him, they were giving him instructions. He said, no, wait a minute. These instructions don't add up. Then he felt these were not angels. These were demons. And the moment he says they realized that, they changed their form. So that's why I believe at the end of the day, it comes down to the spirits, whether unclean or clean spirits.
Why do you think, did this experience of yours, did it give you a perception about life. And I'm not, because you've already told us how you felt and so on, and the effects it had on you. But I'm talking about, what does it make you think about what is out there beyond our five senses?
It made me realize we are in a small, small, tiny, tiny world compared to what's out there. The real thing is up there. This is just, I don't know, rehearsal, the beginning, I don't know, but out there, that's where the real thing is. And I could feel it when I left, like, hey, relevance has just begun. There is an immediate elevation of, I've left the small time, now I'm in the big picture.
That's
interesting.
That's some of these things.
I'd have loved the part of communication. Since we're on the part of communication, if at that point when you were there, you tried to, let's say, ask for something or inquire about something, and whoop, it immediately showed up. Because I'm saying that because I've had stories of people like that where they've had these kind of experiences, and at some point you didn't have to open your mouth to say something. You thought it, and whoop, all of a sudden you were there. Did you have the opportunity to have anything like that?
No. I didn't communicate with anyone. I simply observed everything. And
so I'm curious.
Things.
Were you wearing anything? No, I'm very curious. Now, the reason I asked that is because...
Rabbi, clothes don't matter. But I still remember Prophet was wearing the white suit of honor.
Yeah, so clothes matter.
Clothes matter.
Okay, yeah. My question was like, what clothes were you wearing? Yeah? Because most people don't seem to be conscious of themselves. Mm. They're more conscious of the things around them and the experiences that they're having. Though I'm very curious, because yours... it's kind of different from Bunny's, but the process, the movement from living, I won't call it life, from being alive to dying seems to be seamless. There's no, you know,
it was a smooth transition.
You know, like, most people fear death that way.
People don't die like that. People don't really die.
A
like
doctor,
that.
Tell us. You've seen people die. You've seen people.
It's not. People just die. Let me just put it like that. They just die.
They just go.
I mean, you've just been talking to someone, a patient, and then when you try to whatever them, I mean, I think the recent one I've just observed was there's a guy who had cancer in hospital and stuff like that, and then, I mean, and he couldn't communicate because he was speaking Sudanese and stuff like that, but I think he stopped talking, started just gazing and stuff like, I mean, he seemed normal. Only that, there's just that look when someone is dead.
You know, I'm glad that you're here. Now I have to throw this to you. I've heard people saying, you know, when many people in hospitals, when someone is about to die, they start to say, hey, jaja uyo, or you know,
I see my relatives. My relatives.
Yes,
I see my bees.
They are those. Yeah. I'll just use even this particular example. The old man was actually singing. Interesting thing, he was a pastor. Though I wanted to talk to him, but he was speaking Sudanese. He was a pastor, and he had this end-stage cancer, and he happened to succumb to it. They brought him in when he was too bad off and stuff like that. But in between some of those sessions, he wasn't responsive, but just woke up and began singing and talking to people who were actually not there. I mean, what's the... Come back, the relative tell you.
So medicine would refer to that as hallucinations.
Yes, psychosis, but it's very common with and I think even a part of us doctors begin feel it. It's no longer more psychosis, but there are some of those things that tend to happen. Yes, they will say, they will begin talking to people.
It's part of the transition process.
Yes, I think that's why some doctors say that death is a process.
Mm.
Even your body dying cells, it's a process. So if human beings are made up of physical, emotional, I mean, psychological intuition and stuff like that, I believe before they die, this thing begins to... Yes, it affects all those aspects of their life, at least from what I've seen. Just from the feeling, from what they will say, from how they will think, some of them will feel like, okay, I think I'm now dying.
So they always have some sort of knowledge.
Yes.
Just when they're about to go.
Yes, they do. They do. I personally was told, okay, my mother is late, but after struggling with sickness and stuff like that in hospital, just has told that before she died, she told my father, you know what, now I've left you the children. But she was struggling, you understand, to leave just a few minutes or seconds ago. And then the language changes. Now I've left you with the children and stuff like that. So it, I think there was this, just that knowledge. You know what? Now I'm gone.
I want to throw you guys into the deep end. I want to throw you guys into the deep end. And Gloria, you're not allowed to keep quiet. We're rolling. I want to throw you into the deep end here. When a person dies, the impression we're giving is that the near-death experiences, actually the ones that we've had, some people are in a form of limbo. It's not heaven. It's not...
Yeah, yes.
It's a realm. Now, what about... Are there people who die and their spirits remain here on earth?
I will say yes. I'm just thinking.
And they walk around earth, eh?
I'm just thinking. Yes. Because like I said, it's a process. It's a transition. And then remember... the scripture says, okay, just to add on, they are heavenly places. That means if they are heavenly places, they are opposite. I mean, if
they are dark places.
All these are realms, like the valley of the shadow of death. You understand? And we all know it's something.
The reason I bring this up, it's because it's interesting and it's controversial. There's a lady I know. I won't mention her because she knows I want to. she just said, Rabbi, why did you mention me? But she has a strange ability to see people just right after they've died. Like right after. So she's not comfortable with going to
funerals
because she sees the spirits. Now, and I tried to get her here, but she was like, no. But the interesting thing is she told me that at around 11 years old, her dad died. When her dad died, she was at the funeral and they were burying the body, but the dad was standing right next to the mom. That's what she says. And so the entire time while people were crying, she could see the dad trying to reach out and trying to tell the mom something. But the mother could not comprehend. But she was like, why are you people crying? She's 11 years old. I'm seeing daddy right there. You know? And then later she realized that he was trying to tell her where he had put specific things, land titles and all that stuff. And I found that very interesting because I don't have a scenario like that that I can point to in scripture yet. But it's an interesting because we know that the Bible is kind of a summary of things. It doesn't say everything. But what do you guys have to say about that? Because that's why I brought up that issue of limbo, of people hanging around. Are they ghosts? Because, you know, there's a difference between demons and the spirit of a man that is purportedly hanging around.
It's amazing.
That's
deep, guys.
Yeah,
please.
that's a deep end. But I'll attempt to give my response on the two. I think the one where, let's say, you have a spirit try and stick around, most times, in such cases like the story you've shared, I think it's because the emotion bit attached to the people they're leaving behind was still so strong.
Okay,
and now this comes back to the willpower that we talked about in the previous session. That at the end of the day, they are not willing to go yet, you know, until maybe, let's say, they've passed on a message. Because chances are once they reach the other side, they have no means of communicating again. And I want to also believe, especially if it's a believer or something like that, usually you will have a welcoming entourage. Either angels or your relatives or something. But I also want to believe that God is not, he's not a God of, no, okay, it's your time, come. You know, I think there's still some room for, just give me a few seconds, let me just pass on, you know, this information, because if I don't, I know how these guys are, I know how they'll react emotionally. So I think there is space for that. But ultimately, if they died in Christ, of course, after that, they will move.
And you know, go ahead.
Yeah, and then for the others, I think it's if you die and you're not in Christ, I'm just thinking maybe there's a state of confusion and you don't have an entourage to welcome you. Maybe your demons are still on the way. I don't know. But
okay, because you see, there's another dimension with Lillian. Because before I bring you, Lillian, the one we just showed, that for her, she meets God and someone tells her, your time is not yet. You must go back. And it seems like in that realm, there's a knowledge of the timing of which a person is supposed to go, because the Bible says it is appointed for each man to die once and then thereafter judgment. And we can interpret that differently, because some people think that the moment you die, you sit, you're before the throne.
No, I don't think.
And that's not the judgment that scripture is referring to, but that's for another day. So there's a knowledge of over time in which the people have of when they're supposed to. But the Bible does say that a fool can die before his time.
Before his time. Mm-hmm. Or even David says, teach me to number my days. Mm. So if the Lord is going to teach you to number, at the time he stops to number. Okay, one can take it in days not being days, but I can also be literal.
Yeah.
To throw more light on his thing, I want to just bring it from one end. Because as he spoke, now you know the scripture talks about that when Jesus resurrected. You understand? I'm just trying to show that the possibility of people who are dead to move around. Rabbi, don't say I'm going.
Yes. Right? Yeah.
Go ahead.
Nice.
Yeah. So Jesus resurrects, and the Bible says there are saints that resurrected
him. In Matthew 26.
Who appeared to people. And then we know later said it probably with him and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
One, that means that just by that possibility of those saints who had died to be able to move around, you understand, shows you that there are dead people who can move around. I'm just trying to show the potential of the possibility. You understand? So if they were able to move around and appear, you understand, it shows us that yes, there are people who can be dead and appear.
I think that's one of the strangest scriptures in the Bible.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
Because the Bible says they went into the city and everyone saw them.
Everyone saw them.
What? And then it doesn't say what happened to them after that.
Yes, so that's the thing I'm trying to say. So that means that there's
how do you not get born again after that?
You know?
Super hard.
Anyway, so I want us to wind up. With,
hey, something yes, go ahead. Small, like you talked about people who are dead appearing. I don't know if in dreams they count. Because my dad died in 2017. But I can tell you he brings instructions. Of recent, at the beginning of the year, he came to me like in a restaurant setting and we really had a business meeting. Like he brought the paperwork. I can still see what's on the paperwork sometimes. And he told me, sign here. I've already told these people about you. You can do this. What? Take this copy to so-and-so. Take this copy here. Take that copy here. What? It had a huge sum of money on it. I was like, hey.
But for me, I kind of feel like, you know, the dream world is a realm. And there are various realms. And I believe the distance between heaven and the natural can be cut in that realm. So you could think that the person has appeared to you in your realm. But it's a communication from both realms.
True.
It's like that thing where Abraham is in Abraham's bosom, but there's a chasm separating him from the rich man. But yet the two can talk. It's that kind of element. That's different from a spirit showing up and talks to you. You know, I just want to wind up with this because I find it interesting. Because we're talking about out-of-body experiences. Just yesterday, someone told me that in their village, there's a lady. They would put some things on her. And like all the ancestors will enter her. Then she starts talking like the previous grandfather and tells them the things of the future. You understand? And sounds like
the person.
Like the person. That thing also happened with someone I know. What do you guys have to say about that?
Well, of course. Okay. I'll first, you know, when I'm thinking about some things, I first think of the biblical. And then I try to stay in the principle and submit it. There's a concept, because some of the people, even people who use familiar spirits. I mean, we know that. It's very possible that, because what I know is that, like, okay, one other thing I'm just trying to add, like, as speech can take on form. And the Bible says that the word, which is spirit, put on flesh. And then somewhere it says that the word, I mean Jesus, was a rock. Was the rock that gave them water. So it shows us a variance of the Lord, you understand?
And forms.
And forms, you understand? So if there's that capacity for speech to put on forms, flesh, one, it's very possible for, in one concept, understand, and I would say most especially for those who are not in Christ, for a spirit to take on a form of someone you know, Or there's also a possibility in your interpretation, like during dreams and stuff like that, for you to be able to, like, I love this scripture. Okay, I don't, let me put it this way. Says that they spoke in different tongues as, and they all had. I mean, they were all speaking, but 1,001 people were all hearing their language.
Mm.
When you read it on the flat line, you may think they were speaking different languages.
Mm.
You understand? Mm. But they were actually just speaking.
They were speaking.
They were just speaking, and each Everyone was able to hear.
Hear it, yeah.
That means it shows you that if we take it more from a communication concept, voice, eh? That means that if you go to the visual, it's possible for God to send out a signal
and different you people
pick it in your language.
Very true. Mm.
That means he can send out, he can send a messenger, and then by reason of your interpretation of your language, your nature, your kind, because language always goes back to the person, the nature, the kind, you see the person that you relate with. That's very like true. Your language, something like that.
Mm.
So there's also that concept, eh, where people appear to you, and it's because of you that you're able to interpret it that way.
And also because if he would send it another way, you wouldn't appreciate the message as much as if it's from that kind of person.
Yes, and that's why I said, let's imagine that time they were not speaking, that the signal that was being sent forth was visual. You understand? They would all see something different based on their kind.
Okay. That's very interesting. As we wind up, this topic is just... I feel that the stuff we haven't touched, what I would call raising the dead, because I think that's a whole different concept. Have you ever raised the dead, man?
I tried.
The concept of raising the dead, I would have loved to talk about from a biblical perspective, the levels in hell and the levels in heaven, because I think all these fall within near-death experiences and people who have told us about different, because all these people that have these experiences go to certain realms in the spirit. So obviously heaven is not just one place, and in the same way hell is not just one place, eh? It's like there are shades of darkness, eh?
True.
And yet at every level everyone feels their darkness is the worst.
Yeah.
worst form. I don't want to, because I've had my hell experiences, eh? And they were not near death experiences. That's another story for another day. But I've also had heavenly ones. Mm. And all of us have had heavenly experiences. But I would like us to give our last words. Because Gloria has given us her experience, which was unique in a way.
Mm.
It shows us that out of every gazillions of people who die, one goes through light. One goes to light, and the rest are just going down a tunnel. And we do not want to talk about what that is. Do you have any last statements on this particular topic, near death and out of body, before we say goodbye and let the viewers ponder on the rest of the topics in relation to this one?
Okay, for me, my last words would be that people should be conscious that that person you have next to you, who is somehow special to you in any way, your workmate, your relative, your maid, whoever is near you and hasn't heard the gospel, is very vital, because any minute you could all just end in that kind of situation, and the person may not have another chance. If they have another chance and they are returned, well and good. But they may never have another chance to encounter Christ. So the passion to spread the gospel should really become, yes, hot.
And leave alone that. Intimacy with God.
Yes.
Huh? You know, for me, I always say, I don't want to enter heaven limping. Ah, no, you guys. Huh? It's, you enter heaven like a... Eh? Some people have been limping. You know, life has been hard. Eh? Grueling. Ah, that's not my portion, doctor.
Well, I don't know. Let me just give my own personal thing.
Yeah, your medical what?
Not medical.
Okay, go ahead.
I would give what I know is good for someone to hear, but I would just say what is in my heart. Well, listening to all this, one scripture comes to me. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty. I'm someone who loves to know things. Eh? I love to know things. So I feel like there is a lot to know. Just not to know, but I'll say there's a lot the Lord wants us to show us as Christians, because we must have answers for people.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Mm-hmm. Different people get through these different things here, and sometimes when you don't have, you may not know. I mean, the Bible talks about us being equipped, being able to preach the word season or season out. Or the Bible says being equipped with the word of God, that we may be, that a man of God may be perfect, holy, for every good work. you never know who will come to you. You understand? I mean, it's just a thing. I mean, whoever will listen to this podcast or after here, I mean, when you've not, when asked that question, you go back and ask God and try to find out, because one time it may save someone from turning to the wrong advice or right advice. That's on top of, I mean, these questions will leave hanging. That's on top of what you learn from the experts and stuff like that. But you go on and find out, I saw this, okay, I had this and stuff like that. God, what is it? What is it? Because you never know.
Okay.
And you never know.
Yeah. Maki, your last words.
Yeah. I think for me, this was just, it's nice for us, even for the people out there too. It's like a last wake-up call to the realization that we are more than human, and we have abilities, like you said, which are beyond the five senses. Because in her story, she says she could tell that this worship was affecting the farthest of the east, of the west, of the north, of the south. But she did not go to the farthest of these places. She just
felt it.
She was connected to it. Now, if we can borrow leaves from that, if we can tap into that and use that to affect our world here, because I don't believe glimpses like that, opportunities like that are just for us to say, oh, and then leave it at that, then come back and just... So it's just a wake-up call for us to realize that we have those abilities and we can conjure them up and we can use them to affect our world. You know. So for me, that's that was the beauty with this.
I'm going to say, in Luke chapter 16, oh, is it 16? Yeah, Luke chapter 16, a story of Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes.
The rich man is dead, he's already in hell. And he calls out to Abraham that he might be sent back to warn his family about this particular place. And he's already quoted it. He said they have Moses and the prophets. Now, I'm going to use that for the near-death experiences. When you listen to a podcast or a person who has had an experience like this, a dead person has been sent to you. A person who once died has been sent to you.
True.
You can't, you never, don't think that when you die, you're going to tell God, send me back. Because you might have a rich man experience. So you use the ones who are around to receive the message. And that's the reason we do this. That's the reason we do this podcast. That's the reason why we've had this this particular topic. And my point to you is be diligent. Search out. Most importantly, grow intimate with God. Thank you for listening. I would like to thank the doctor.
Dr. George.
Dr. George.
It's a command.
That doctor. Thank you so much for coming. The deepest doctor I know.
Yep.
I would like to thank Gloria Mahoro, Mrs. Gloria Mahoro, Waliemera. Thank you so much for your experience. We know that you had other experiences as well, but time could not allow us to dive into them. You hadn't talked about your third child and all that. We don't know if there will be
No.
There won't be a fourth child. Okay. Okay. We'd like to thank you so much. My co-host, Afimani McLean.
Yep.
Thank you so much for coming. Ladies and gentlemen, see you next time. God bless you.